Good, shall we come back together? Let's come back together. We're going to read from the Bible now, and we're going to hear some more from God's word. And afterwards, we will be sharing communion together. We'll be sharing the Lord's Supper together straight after the sermon. But now, Lauren's going to come up and read. We're going to be in two passages, and then we'll look at that a little bit more.
The first reading is from Colossians chapter 2. And it's Colossians 2 verses 6 to 12. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised, with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And the second reading is from John chapter 17, verses 20 to 24. John 17. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world.
Please help us as we look more deeply into these things, things that we perhaps don't understand. We pray that you'd give us insight. And where we do understand and have insight, we pray that you'd give us joy in what we know. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder, maybe this question is not relevant at all this morning to you, but to some of you it might be. Have you ever wanted to be someone different? Have you ever wanted to be someone different? Maybe not someone else, like, oh, I wish I was like my friend, or I wish I was a bit more of a superhero, but in yourself, have you ever wanted to be someone different? I could be a better person. Or perhaps you've been a little bit unsure in some seasons of your life as to who you are, or what your identity, where it is. Or maybe you're completely comfortable with who you are and your identity, and you're thinking, actually, I wish other people were a bit more like me. But our identity gives us a confidence, doesn't it? To live and to act, perhaps with other people, with our family, at work. Perhaps it gives us a confidence to not have to be so inward looking. We just get on with who we are. But when you think about identity and who you are, where is it found? We might think about what we are or who we are, but where is our identity found? Like, where could you locate it? Like, where could you point to say, to see it? Would you point perhaps to other people? Perhaps to your family and say, look, I'm one of this family. Perhaps you would point to being in a tribe, as it were, someone in a place where you're with people as part of something that is just greater than yourselves. I've been a little bit distracted in the last week looking online at the Oasis reunion. That's probably, does that mean anything to any of you? Come on. And it's incredible. Thousands and thousands of people, and they're all there. They've got Oasis tattoos, Oasis shirts, and they are communing together. And whether you like them or not, something strange that happens, and in my view, I would put it like this, is that that band can turn the terrace into a pew. Because there's something communal, spiritual. We've got this identity. We can tap into our emotions. Even the guys that spend their time going to football and down the pub are connected in some really deep way. There's an identity there. Perhaps there's you would look to your identity in a role, perhaps your job, perhaps your role as a parent, a relationship. Or perhaps really, as we all know, that's not where identity is. Perhaps you're really comfortable with the idea that you are not your job. You are not the car you drive. You are not the contents of your wallet. Perhaps you're familiar with that. But actually, we begin to see where identity is when some of those things get taken away. What about when you lose the job? What about when you can't get to be with those people, that tribe, that make you feel yourself? Yes, you'll always be a parent if you're a parent, but it changes through seasons. And at some point, those children won't be under your roof anymore. And you'll be a parent, but maybe not quite feel it in the same way. Perhaps we won't always have the jobs that we have or the roles that we're given. And whilst we know that's not our identity, sometimes if those things or the threat of those things going away, that can shake us. So how do we think about it Christianly? I expect some of you are a step ahead of me, and you know the answer to this, because Christians say this weird thing about being in Christ. Have you heard this? You must have heard it. It can sound a little bit like Christian jargon. What is this? It's like a weird spiritual thing. You are in Christ. Look, we sing like songs in Christ alone. That's the title of our series in Colossians. What does that actually mean? Well, as we dive a little bit deeper, we're going to see that idea will ground you and radically change how you see yourself, because you'll see that Jesus is not just an idea, quite like Jesus taken with me sometimes. Jesus is not just a Sunday thing. Meet with Jesus on Sunday. Rest of the week's very busy. Jesus is not just a sort of weird, invisible, imaginary friend of who's the kind of pinnacle of all goodness that we can imagine. That's not Jesus. Some people, more cynically, will say, well, Jesus in your faith is a bit of a crutch. Well, if you're broken, you need a crutch, don't you? So I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But we'll see that Jesus is much more than that. And hey, look, maybe you're visiting today, or you're looking in, or you're listening in on our podcast, and you're not Christian. You wouldn't say that you trust Jesus right now. Well, we are going to take a deeper dive. But look, just drink it in. Take in what you can. See what's on offer today for free in the gospel. So firstly, we're going to see that Jesus has rescued us through his body. Look down at that first passage that we had. If you've got your Bibles open, we're in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, so he's talking about a bunch of Christians in this new church. That's what happens. They've received Jesus as Lord. The way forward, Paul says, verse 6, is to continue live your lives in him. There's that funny phrase again. Rooted and built up in him. There's that phrase again. And strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. So there's that phrase. We're to live somehow in Christ. That's where we walk in Christ. But here's an amazing thing. Keep looking down and look down through to verse 9. What else is in Christ? Isn't that incredible? Do you see that in verse 9? In Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. That is incredible, isn't it? All the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. That is this idea that God the Son in all eternity has taken on a second nature. So his nature is divine, he is God. Now, humanly, we have one nature to one essence, one person. We are human and we just have that human nature. But here, God, at that first Christmas, miraculously takes on that human nature, that all of deity lives in bodily form. It wasn't that there was a man and he was sort of zapped with God power that somebody I heard once called kind of spacesuit Jesus, where you've got a sort of human entity and then sort of somehow God's rattling around inside. No, this is an incarnation of the divine in bodily form. It's incredible. Paul has already emphasized this a lot in Colossians. Look back at chapter 1, verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He is the image of invisible God. That's just mind-blowing. That everything we know and think about God turns up as a human being. Why is that important? You ever wondered that? Why is that so important? You could look to other religions or even other people that would claim to know or respect Jesus in some way. They would never say this about Jesus. This is distinctly Christian. It's strange. Why the emphasis on that? What it means is this, is that our Creator is also our Redeemer. And that has to be so. So our Creator has to be our Redeemer. And so therefore, if he's going to redeem us, he comes in human nature. But why can't our Creator just redeem us without doing that? Well, the answer is he has to redeem us, human beings, these fleshly bodies that we have. And that redemption looks like being made righteous and the righteousness of God in his judgment being met. Two things that are going on. So here we are in our bodies, our sinful selves that say no to God and are just a factory of idols and wrongdoing, and of course mixed with the bits of good, etc. But primarily we are against God and so deserve his judgment. Wouldn't it be good if someone could take our place instead? And that's what God thinks, and he says, actually, I'll do that. But he has to do it in our place as a human being, in living flesh. So all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. Isn't that incredible? But we need to be made righteous. To be saved, you can be saved if you are righteous. And so Jesus Christ is embodied in flesh, and his righteousness is in bodily form. That's what we need to understand in his humanity. Sometimes you read through the Gospels or people say, oh, look, Jesus was amazing. Jesus was perfect. Jesus never sinned, which is all true. And maybe at the back of your mind, there's a little voice that says, well, yeah, but he was God. So, of course, easy peasy to be perfect. But that's not the point. Jesus obeys and is righteous in his human nature. He is an obedient and righteous man, the only one who has ever lived. So Jesus is not tempted in his divine nature, but in his fleshly, earthly nature, which doesn't inherit the sin that we do, but is tempted by the same things. That Jesus' righteousness comes in his bodily form, if you like, in his human nature, as a human being. Never said a wrong word to anyone. As a human being, in his mind, in his brain, never had a bad thought about anyone. Never for even a nanosecond looked at a woman in the wrong way. Lusted. Drank too much. Whatever it might be. Jesus was perfect as a man. And so our Creator must be our Redeemer. These things are incredible that he would do that for us. And so that's the death that he has to pay in his body. Colossians 1, we've looked at this some weeks ago. Have a look back. Colossians 1, 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. So that's what we've just talked about, being far from God. Verse 22. But now he has reconciled you. That's God, our Creator, redeeming us, reconciled us by Christ's, who is God's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight. So our salvation exists there at that point on the cross in Christ's physical body. That means that the salvation on offer for you and me is outside of ourselves. Does that make sense? It's not within us. It's outside of ourselves. It exists within Jesus and on the cross. So here's the question. How do we get a hold of that? How do we get a hold of this righteousness? How do we get a hold of this debt being paid? I would love my debt to be paid. I would love to somehow say, look, all the judgment has been paid. I would love to somehow say, yes, I've got this righteousness. But how do we get a hold of it? Well, secondly, Jesus has united us to that rescue in his body. Verse 11 of chapter 2 reads like this. In him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. So if we are united with Jesus, our rescue and our new self is in him. Verse 10 said just before that in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. That's incredible. I'd love to be brought to fullness. How often I just feel like half a person or not the person that I would like to be. But in Christ, Paul says we can be brought to fullness. So how does that happen? Well, now it gets even weirder, doesn't it? Because Paul starts talking about circumcision and now we're in a whole other place. This is like strange. What's he going on about? It seems to sort of come out of nowhere, doesn't it? Well, way, 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 way back in Genesis, God made a promise to a man called Abraham and said, I will be your great reward. I will be the one who will put the world right through a promise I make to you and your family. And you will have a son and a family and a savior and kings will come from you. That's how I'm going to save the world. Are you in? Do you believe me? And Abraham said, sounds like a good idea to me. Yes. Yes, I trust you. And at that moment, God said, great. Well, what I'm going to do now, this might be a bit painful, but I'm going to give you a sign to show the world that you are trusting in me and that trust like you have had, Abraham, is the sort of trust that everyone needs. And I'm going to give you a sign so that people will know that. And that sign was circumcision, a putting off of a part of the flesh. So when Abraham put his faith in God, God said, that is exactly how you'll be saved, through faith. And I'm going to give you a sign to your family and to all the world. and circumcision is that sign. But circumcision is a forward-pointing sign, a metaphor, if you like, for something which God was going to do in a deeper way, for real. Because actually, you can imagine what happens. You could be in Abraham's family, and you could have the sign. You could kind of keep this sign of promise that points forward to God's plans. But you could perhaps be forgiven for thinking, well, if I've got the sign, I'm done. I'm good, aren't I? I'm all good to go. I am definitely in God's family. Well, of course, as we read through Bible history, we see that God's people are all mixed, aren't they? People were not really having that faith of Abraham at all. But it's a forward-pointing sign so that Moses can write in the book of Deuteronomy, and when he's talking about the future, here's Moses, he's talking about what will happen after the exile when God's kingdom was dispersed and some of them went to Babylon. And God will gather them back, and Moses says this in verse 5 of chapter 30. He will bring you back to the land that belonged to your ancestors, and you will take possession of it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your ancestors. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. So that is what we all fail to do. We look at God's people in the Old Testament and we see, yeah, we fail to do that, don't we? With all our love and heart and soul and mind and live for God, we need to have our hearts circumcised, a deeper spiritual putting off of the flesh. Because we can't do these things that God has demanded of his people. In Deuteronomy, where he says, I put this before you today, choose life so that you and your children may live, that you may love the Lord your God and listen to his voice and hold fast to him. Choose life. But they didn't, and we didn't. But now, by sending his spirit, did you see that in Colossians where it says, a circumcision not performed by human hands in verse 11, there's this deeper work of cutting off, not just a piece of our literal flesh, but a cutting off of our fleshly, worldly self. Our sort of self which lives for itself, which has the desires that are against God. Our old self is cut off. So there's a cutting off of the fleshly, worldly self in a covenant with Jesus. So there was an initial covenant with Abraham, cut off a bit of the flesh. That is a sign that you're of this covenant family, and it's pointing forward to a circumcision of the heart, cutting off your earthly, fleshly self that's against God to be in covenant with Jesus. And when that happens, we share everything with Jesus because we are bound and united to him. At that time, we are bound together with Jesus. It's a little bit like marriage. You might have heard people say that from looking back at Genesis, we say, what's the pattern? The pattern is that a man will leave his father and mother and will be joined to his wife. So there's like a leaving and a cleaving. There's a coming off this way and a joining this way. And that's a little bit like what is happening in our union with Christ. In fact, the reformers who were thinking about in the summer used to talk about that it was a bit like a marriage that you share everything together. Now, those of you that are married, do you remember your marriage vows? Do you remember your marriage vows? All that I am, I give to you. With my body, I honor you. All that I can't eat, I give to you. No, that's not that. Not official, is it, that one? But your marriage vows bind you together in that way, that you belong to one another, and you get to share what the other has, right? And vice versa. Now, I've probably told this story before, but when Laura and I got married, I used to live in Highbury. So there I was in my house share in Highbury, in a great, great house share. Packed my car. Well, it wasn't my car, and it wasn't maybe two car loads. Certainly not more than two car loads of stuff. And moved it about 90 seconds up the road, as it happened. And Lauren did the same with her stuff from South London. And when we moved up to Finsbury Park, and I've often said that in our marriage, Lauren brought the power tools into our marriage, and I brought 4 guitars. So who got the better deal there? And suffice to say that my Lauren's guitar skills are probably about as good as my power tool skills. We'll leave it at that. But do you see what happens is that you get this exchange of belonging, and something similar happens with this joining to Jesus. Okay, I got married, and wow, I have a power drill. Amazing. Lauren got married. Guitar, great. We get joined to Jesus. What do I get? His righteousness. Do you remember in his bodily form, the perfect man? I can get that. That's incredible. Well, that sounds amazing, doesn't it? What does Jesus get, do you think? He gets all my sin, all my wrongdoing, everything I have done wrong, everything I will do wrong. And that comes free with the judgment of God for all those things. And he gets that. And he's willing to. From all eternity, God the Son, his plan with his Father, that's a good plan, let's do it. And so we looked at Deuteronomy 30, where God longs of his people, choose life and live for me with all your heart and body and mind and soul. And do you know what? Jesus did, didn't he? The only person in all existence, he did it. He chose life. And what did he get? He got death. He got my death and yours. If you will only put your faith in him. Colossians 2 verse 12. Have been buried with him in baptism, you were also raised with him through your faith in your working with God. So do you see what happens there? Everything that happens to Jesus happens to us. Right? If you think of a moment like when you're on a Zoom call, okay, or maybe you're watching something online. But remember in COVID when everything was on Zoom, and you got this kind of illusion that you were talking with someone. But really, if you were to think of the big picture, you're actually talking to an image, weren't you, on the screen? Because it's been reconstituted in pixels, right? So was it then? How did you know what was going to happen to this image and pixels? Well, it's all down to the actual person in their room with their camera doing whatever they're doing. If they wave like that, you're at the other side of the city and you're on your screen, and some little pixels, which look an awful lot like your friend, wave back at you, right? And so what happens in that reality happens over here. And that's what Paul is saying, look, in Colossians 2, verse 12. Look down, having been buried with him in baptism, right? So this work of the Spirit, Paul is now describing as a baptism, as we come to join with Jesus. So when Jesus dies on the cross, where are the people that have faith in him? Well, they're there as well, dying on the cross. When Jesus is buried in the tomb, where are you and me if you have faith in Jesus? In the tomb. Keep reading verse 12, look down. In which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So guess what else? That's not the end, is it? Jesus is raised. Where am I? Raised. If you put your faith in Jesus, look, faith in him. Where are you? Raised. Look again at that middle of verse 12. in which you were, do you see that? Were also raised. Now, you might be used to thinking, yeah, I trust Jesus, and when I die, he's going to raise me to life at the resurrection. I'll have a new body, we'll have a new heavens and a new earth with no sin, suffering, and evil, and it'll be brilliant. All true. But look at your identity here. You were raised. You have a new life. That's why Paul can write in his letter to the Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, there's that word again, that phrase, he is, do you remember? A new creation. That's amazing, isn't it? That we're found in him. And you see, and that's all of us who have faith. And that's why it makes sense that the church is called the body of Christ, of whom Jesus is the head. And we're going to find out a little bit more about that next week. So what? So okay, there's some really big thoughts. So what? What does that mean? Well, I think the big headline is this. We belong to Jesus. And why do we need to hear that? Many reasons. We've looked at some reasons that Paul has said already out the flow of his argument in Colossians. It means that full salvation is outside of ourselves. It exists in Jesus, which means you don't need to find it within yourselves or do stuff. It means religion's pointless, really, which is a way of sort of finding your way to salvation, earning some points. That, there's no need for that because salvation's found outside yourself in Jesus. We looked at that in Colossians a few weeks ago. It gives us a new perspective that Paul also says, that we've died to the old self. We begin to understand who we are if you follow Jesus, right? It doesn't mean that we're sinless, sadly. We will be with our new bodies, but we have these old bodies still. And now our unrighteousness has been paid for. We've been cleansed of unrighteousness, but we haven't been cleansed completely yet. This is God's ongoing work of our temptations. If you like, that old self, the bit that's cut off, has been cut off, but we feel the remnants of it. I don't know if you've heard stories of people that have perhaps lost a limb. And have you heard about this, like phantom limb syndrome? Do you know this? Where the body and the brain sort of feels like that arm is still there. And in a way, that's what it's like with us, that our old self has been cut off, but as we're tempted to sin, it's almost like that fleshly desire, sort of the ghost in the machine. But there's no consequence of that in Jesus. And as we look to him, he is helping us through that. We've seen some of that in Colossians. But thirdly, we belong to Jesus, and so we are not our own. And that's really significant, because we live in a really individualistic age, don't we? We live in an individualistic age, and that creeps into the church. It creeps in a way in which we forget that we belong to Jesus, and as we'll see next week, that we belong to one another. I read a book recently about church membership, which I thought was quite provocative, and not that we're talking about membership at the moment, but he raised this idea of us belonging to ourselves and that creeps in. And he says, look, maybe it's a century's worth of practice at being consumers, I'm not sure. But here are some of the symptoms of our wrong thinking. Christians think of getting baptized apart from joining the church. Christians take the Lord's Supper without joining. Christians view the Lord's Supper as their own private mystical experience, not as an activity for church members incorporated in bodily life together. Christians don't integrate their Monday to Saturday lives with the other saints. Christians assume that they can make a perpetual habit of being absent from the church gatherings a few Sundays a month or more. Christians make more life decisions without considering the effects of the decisions on their families or relationships in church. Christians don't realize that they are partly responsible both for the spiritual welfare and the physical livelihood of other members of the church. And he goes on. Now, we're not thinking of membership at this point, but can you see his point about the individualistic nature of being a Christian that can creep in? And we want to fight against that. We belong to Jesus. What else does that mean? It means that we were bought at a price. In his letter to the Corinthians, Paul is talking to them about their sexual immorality. And we're not going to look into the details of this, but just look at his argument as to why he says we need to be careful what we do with our bodies. 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. So it matters what I do with my body because I'm united with Christ. And being united with Christ, that's always true. So that should affect my motivation, shouldn't it? I'm not ununited with Christ in a different area of life or with different people. It means that there's no what some people have called a sacred and secular divide, which means where you think a little bit more spiritually, perhaps when you're at church on a Sunday morning, and then you crash into the rest of your week in Monday and to Saturday with no regard, whatever, that it's not sacred as well. That actually we're going to wake up tomorrow morning and go to our workplace or our roles that God has given us in the home or in our neighborhood, serving God as worship. That is what we're doing because we are in Christ. And all of a sudden, there is freedom, I think, as well, because there's a clarity. I know who I am in him and what I am for. So it's not just saying what my identity is. I can work that out in many ways. I can be in Christ, and the fruit from my identity could be in all sorts of things, in what I do, in what I say, perhaps even in what I wear. But where my identity is in Jesus. And there is worth. We had that bit from John's Gospel read out where Jesus longs for all of you. He's praying for all of you that we may be in him just as he is in the Father. That intimate relationship that he has. Jesus longs for that. It means if you're united to Jesus in his body that you are treasured and that you have worth. Don't you want that? To have true, profound worth. Yes, you might be familiar with knowing that you're loved by God, but think about this. You are desired by Jesus. I want those whom you have given me to be with me, Jesus says, united with me. That Jesus loves you, but he also wants you. And he wants your best. Isn't that what love is? Pursuing the absolute best of someone else. Seeing their best self and trying to make that happen for them. If we're in Jesus, it means we're safe and we are secure. Because salvation existing outside of ourselves, which we grasp and have through our faith, means it is safe because it belongs with him. We have an indestructible salvation. And I think the complicated doctrinal theological word for this is that our salvation is unstuff-upable. So we're going to finish. But have you ever wanted to be someone different? Belong to Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for all of that you have done for salvation in sending your Son. Please help us to reflect on these things more deeply and praise his name more joyfully and wholly. Amen.